What we're going to look at this morning is actually the first four verses of the book of Luke. And that will share with us that you can trust the certainty of the Word of God. When all else is being abandoned in our culture, you can still hold on to the Word of God, because as we sung, God is faithful. He doesn't change, and He is in control of everything. This is no surprise to him, the culture of today. He calls us to live for him. Even as the world hated him, they'll hate us. And the more the world runs away from the truth, the more they will hate us for holding to the truth. So that is just part of walking with God. But you can trust the certainty of the word. Let me just briefly pray. Lord, give us focus. Help us to understand just these four verses that Luke introduces the largest gospel with. Lord, he addresses a man named Theophilus, and maybe obviously it's for us as well, but we need these truths today. And I pray, Lord, that you would secure us in your word. Help us to hold fast to this anchor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at this in detail. I was blessed to be able to study this deeper and more freshly than I'd ever done before this week. But there's a lot here that we'll unpack today. But Luke begins 24 chapters. He's the most verbose author in the New Testament. He wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. But he begins his gospel, his message of good news, this way. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word deliver them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." There are four gospels. The word gospel is actually a very old term, but we've held on to it in our culture, but we've forgotten what it means. But it actually just means good message. That's all it means. It comes from the same word that we get evangelism from. That's the word gospel. Evangelism just means sharing the good message. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each wrote a gospel from a different perspective. The good message about the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. And so Matthew is talking more to Jews, and he refers a lot to the Old Testament. He references the Old Testament prophecy. So Matthew represents Jesus as the Messiah. And he has a genealogy there that starts with Abraham. Right? So Abraham all the way down to Joseph. Mark doesn't have a genealogy at all. It's the only one that doesn't have anything about Jesus' origin. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And he doesn't look so much at what Jesus says. He focuses more on what Jesus does as a servant. He's there to seek and to save that which is lost. John is unique of the three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very much alike. They're called the synoptic gospels. Syn is with or alongside of, and optic is view. They're looking at the same way. They're looking at it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. But John does it differently. He completely focuses from a different perspective. It's interesting, but John does have, in a sense, a genealogy. But it's a genealogy of Jesus' deity, right? In John chapter 1, verse 1, it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says that he's always existed. So it's his divine genealogy, if you will. Jesus has never had a beginning. He took on flesh, and we see that in time. But John focuses on miracles and messages of Jesus. And ultimately, he writes it that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing they might have life through his name. The whole gospel is intended to help people see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God who came to die on the cross and rise again for our sins. That's where John 3:16 is found, right? Luke now, again, is one of the synoptics. He approaches Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus, in a different way. Each gospel comes from a different angle and shares different things, often overlapping things, but always things that are unique as well. But Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, as in someone who descended from, as part of us. He's one of us. Son of Man is also, interestingly, a term used in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel to prophesy the Messiah. So it's kind of a double meaning here. But Luke has a genealogy of Jesus, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So instead of tying him into the Jewish culture and the Jewish lineage, he ties him into all of us, whatever lineage we have, right? He ties it in together. But Luke then introduces himself here. He's the most methodical of the writers, and he's the most, I suppose, thorough, and we'll see that here today. You can trust the certainty of the word, and we're going to look at five observations. Not a lot of writing for you today, but a lot of information. So we're going to observe five observations with regard to what Luke says in these four beginning verses of the book of Luke. Number one here, Luke identifies the content available. Now, I don't know what your thoughts have been about the Bible. Growing up, I don't know that I fully understood how the Bible came to be. Now, sometimes God just revealed things directly. Moses literally was relayed by God information. That's, as a prophet, you get direct revelation from God. Moses wrote things, especially the book of Genesis, the early part of the book of Genesis, where he wasn't there. No one was at creation, right? There might have been things passed on, and I believe there probably was, of oral history that was passed on by generations. If you look at the overlapping lives of those that lived in early times, they lived for a long time, there isn't that long of a chain to pass things on. So that's very possible. But sometimes you get rote dictation or whatever, thus says the Lord. We know that holy men of God, the Bible says, were moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted. So what the words we have are breathed out from God. God told us exactly what he wanted us to know in the Bible. But there are other times when there's a compilation. And Luke references this idea. We think Psalms is probably compiled over time. We think Moses wrote some of those Psalms, but also David and even others that we are not sure who wrote them. It's a compilation. But yet we believe that God governed that compilation to get exactly 150 chapters that God wanted in the book of Psalms. For example, Proverbs would be a compilation of different wisdom sayings and all that, most compiled by Solomon, but not all. But Luke gives us some insight here that he drew from content that was available in his day. Okay? So he's doing research and he's compiling information, and God supervised this supernaturally so that what resulted was not just a dissertation of the sense, but it was exactly what God wanted. Okay? Here the information on your on the slide, but also in your notes as well. I put it all up here rather than one line at a time so I can just comment and not distract myself or you with that. But notice here, the results of the efforts of others were available to Luke. Luke could draw from other people's knowledge and collection of information. Notice in verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So let's break down this verse briefly. Notice here who? Many have done this. So Luke is aware of multiple people that have collected information. That's kind of neat. It's not just one person's memory. It's not just, you know, so-and-so that has a vague memory of this, all the events that happened, but also the action. Literally, it says here they have taken in hand, they have set their hands to, they have purposefully went and worked on a narrative to collect information and to develop the account of Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And even for Luke, it was also the ascension that's referenced. And why did they do this? To produce a narrative. Now, it sounds like each one had their own. And it might be a narrative. Another way to say a narrative is an account or a story or a history. And we think of a narrative of, it tells an account or a story. It's probably a combination of both oral and written histories. Okay, everyone had pieces of information. And we'll see more why in a minute. But my kids know I tell stories. Not I tell stories of me being a kid or something my dad told me or whatever, and they probably could tell my stories better than I could now, right? They just, oh no, here it is again. This is the dad, go ahead and tell it, you know. But you remember an account of what's there. And all of these people, it says many have done this. Some of them may have been the other gospels written. Okay, there's theories, we don't know, we weren't there, but some suggest that maybe Mark was already written before, and Luke may have drawn from that, or the different theories like that. It doesn't really matter what the where they came from, but just that note that many people had done this. Everyone had pieces of information or the account that they had, all right? And what had they done? They had taken in hand to set in order a narrative. So they're like going around and saying, okay, what did you see? What did you hear? And trying to put it in order of what happened, how it happened, when it happened, in what order it happened. So people had done this. Why? Because this is in the process of after Jesus went into heaven, they're wanting to record this so that others will be aware of what actually happened. So even to this day, you and I can know what actually happened at the time of Jesus. And notice here it says this, of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Now, we do not believe that Luke was an eyewitness, but he's saying, and he's talking still, that there were many people that are still alive where these things happened. Fulfilled means accomplished. These things happened among us. We're not looking at the distant past, Luke says. We're talking about the recent past that we're compiling to have a record. And there's many people that have done this, which shows you their enthusiasm and their desire to make sure people knew in the future what they knew then. About the, again, the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus. So there's that content available. It wasn't like no one knew about Jesus. Many people knew about Jesus. The Roman government knew about Jesus. They put him to death, right? The whole Jewish culture knew about Jesus, because he turned their world upside down. Even though Israel's not a very big place, he was all over Israel, right? Everyone had heard of him and either came to see him or he had been where they were. So many things that had happened. And they're just recording that information so that there can be a record, a narrative, an account of what actually took place. It is interesting. I don't know about you, but I didn't really like history when I was growing up. I don't know why. Maybe it just wasn't as interesting. You can make anything interesting if you have a good teacher. But as I started studying family history more as an adult, I discovered that my great-great-grandfather, for example, fought in the Civil War, as did his brother. And then I just developed an interest in Civil War history. And I enjoy listening to different accounts of what happened. I'm still trying to piece together at some level. My great-great-grandfather's brother was killed in Dallas, Georgia, on May 31st, 1864. I've been to his gravesite in Georgia, but to know what the story is, and I know a lot of why he joined the army twice. It was to help his family. That's part of the narrative of John Subra. He said that he would give his right leg to help his family. That's why he joined. He didn't join for anything bigger than to care for his parents and his siblings. He was the oldest. But that's part of the narrative, and it helps us to understand what was going on in his mind. It helps us understand what went on in the family because of that. So a narrative is important to understand so that we can see what actually happened and how people felt. One of my frustrations in genealogy is just knowing a person's name and dates, because names and dates don't tell you anything. It tells you when they lived, so you know some of the events that happened, but you don't know anything about this person. All you know that they lived. And by the way, when a person dies, we keep the stuff that doesn't matter and we throw away all the stuff that does, from a history standpoint. You know what gets thrown away? All the letters, all the cards, all the stuff that actually shares history. I'll give you one other narrative before I move on, but I'm somewhat fascinated with a great aunt that I had. Her name's Emma. Emma's mom died when she was 15 months old. Emma never knew her mom, probably. From what we could tell from Emma, her obituary says that she was a cripple all of her life. Did she have polio? I don't really know. She just wasn't able to be too mobile. But I didn't know what her state was. What do we know about Emma? And I found a postcard that Emma had written to my great-grandmother. her sister-in-law about she had wanted her nephews to come over and see the new ponies that were born. And she had sewn some dresses for her niece. And I was able, just from one postcard, that's all I have of Emma. She could write, she could read, she cared enough for others to invite them over to come and see the new ponies and even to make dresses for her niece. She was skilled in sewing, right? There's things you can find out. Luke was doing the same thing. He had content, he had pieces that he could put together, which he did. Let her be here. The reliability of his available information, the information that Luke had access to, was very reliable. Notice in verse 2, it says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered this information to Luke and to others. So look at this scope here from the beginning. So Luke had available to him information that went all the way back to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and probably to the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist before Jesus was revealed. Okay, so he had information that went all the way back to the beginning of that time, which would be covered in the Gospel of Luke, for example. And notice here the evidence, eyewitnesses. Now, this was an interesting word in the Greek. I pronounced it to the kids today, but it's only found here in all of the New Testament. And I had to think about it a minute because it didn't ring any bells. But we get the word self is autos. We have automobiles. They're self-propelled. You don't have to hook a horse up to them anymore, right? And then it's the word opto. So we get ophthalmologists, the eye doctor. It's self-seeing, self-seen, the self-seeing ones, the ones that saw it for themselves. So what Luke is working with here is information that he's collected from people that have talked to eyewitnesses, and very possible that Luke talked to eyewitnesses himself. It was that close to Jesus that there were still people on earth that knew of this and were there. In fact, when John wrote in 1 John, he said, that which we have seen, which we have looked upon with our eyes and our ears have heard and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We touched him. We saw him. We felt him. We heard him. That's the kind of information Luke was working with. It is as reliable as anything. It's not, no, somebody told somebody who told somebody else who told somebody else. No, it was really my third cousin's brother's sister's nephew that supposedly saw this. No, these are eyewitnesses. I was there. I saw him do this. I heard him say this. That's the kind of information Luke had at his disposal. It goes on to give another word here. It says eyewitnesses and ministers. Now, this is a strange word. Ministers is usually the term that we get deacon from, diakonia or diakonos. It's usually a servant, that idea. And that's used quite a bit in the Bible. Jesus uses it of himself, you know, different ways. But this is a different word. It's used, I don't know, probably 20 times, I guess, in the New Testament. But it can be an assistant, a helper. It could be a formal aid, the way it's used in the New Testament. But literally, it's under rower. The picture is there's a ship going across the ocean, and it's the kind where men are rowing down below. And that's what they're doing. They're aiding the process. What it appears, it's a little bit challenging to understand, but the way it's stated is that it sounds like the eyewitnesses are the same people as these assistants or ministers of the word. We have a similar occurrence in Ephesians 4 where God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then he says, and pastors and teachers. It combines the ideas together. A pastor is a teacher, a teacher is a pastor. It's not a separate, it's separate functions, but the same individual. Well, here, they're an eyewitness, but they're not an eyewitness that just sees it and moves on. They're an eyewitness that once they've seen it, they become a purveyor, a helper to get the word out. They're passing it on. They're actively promoting what they saw, what they heard, what they touched. So that's what it seems to be, the evangelizers. That's what I put here. It's not the word evangelist, but it seems to give it that idea that they were the ones then that were assisting to get the word out. Once they've experienced what they saw, their life was never the same, and now they're promoting the word, not just repeating it. So they're helping to get the word out, is that idea here. And then notice the work itself, the word. Ministers of the word. And again, they're just promoting what they've seen, what they've heard, as much as they can. They're convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of the world. Because of what they saw, it was that life-changing that they're promoting it to others. That's the kind of people they were interviewing. That's the kind of content is available. And notice he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, from the very beginning, there's people there that were there and probably at Jesus' baptism, different times of the events, they knew Jesus. Growing up, maybe they saw him in the temple as a boy, all these different things, potential, and then even more so as his life went on, the events that circled his life. But it says here that these were delivered to us, these eyewitness accounts, these narratives. These bits of the story that they saw and they came to know, I was there at that day and I saw it happen. The feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000 or whatever the case may be. Eyewitnesses. Number two, now Luke reviews his comprehensive analysis. Luke, as we understand it, was a physician and medical doctor. So he was trained in language. He was trained in medicine as much as medicine was available that day. And we've had medicine for millennia, right? Different things that people have done. But he reviews his comprehensive analysis. We see this in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. It seemed good to me also. He's seen the narratives of others, the pieces of others, the efforts of others. Now he wants to do something similar. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. What is he saying? I call it his inspection. He's having had perfect understanding. The having had understanding literally means having followed closely. He looked at every detail from beginning to end. He researched this out in detail with all of the content available to him, the written, the oral, the eyewitnesses. He was able to reconstruct from the beginning to the end of Jesus' ministry. He had all of that there. He followed it closely. His criteria, and this is, I don't like the translation the way they've done this, but it lists two words, and the first word goes with this, having had understanding. He followed it closely, and his criteria, it's actually an adverb that's accurately. His goal was to be accurate about what he understood. Okay, let's review this again so we get it right. That's what Luke was concerned with. He's not just finishing a school project or trying to finish something at a deadline and he, you know, doesn't really care about the end product. No, the end product was everything. Accuracy is what he was aiming for. That's what it talked about. The word perfect is, he was following it accurately. And that's what his criteria was. His goal was accuracy. Letter C here is scope. Notice it's all things from the very first. Now, this is a different word than they use in the previous verse. It says from the beginning. This word here is, you could literally call it from the top down. Remember the veil in the temple that was tore from what? The top down? That's the idea. It's from top to bottom. I have gathered and captured all of this evidence from top to bottom, from the very first going forward. I got it all right, from the perspective that he was presenting it as. So that's cool. He's top to bottom. I've done it all. I've researched it all with these eyewitness accounts, these oral accounts, these written accounts. I've combined them into a final narrative that collects and puts them together. And he'll say that in the next point here. Luke describes his composition that's just ahead. He's going to write 24 chapters, or maybe he writes this after he's written the 24 chapters as an introduction, right? At the end, it's like, this is what I've kind of done. But he describes his composition that is the rest of the book of Luke. 24 chapters. And again, the longest book in the New Testament is the book of Luke. So pretty thorough. But notice here in verse 3, to write to you an orderly account. So we have letter A here, a written account. It's intended to be permanent. Permanence, right? A written account. Peter says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what is he comparing it to? A sure word of prophecy where holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write stuff down so that we have a permanent record. He's comparing it to the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw that. And guess what's more reliable than my memory of that experience? The written word of God. You can refer back to it over and over. And it's like, what was that? I can go back and look exactly what God wanted me to know. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's permanent. Luke wanted to write down something permanent so that you and I could have it even today to read. And let it be an orderly account. It's a completeness. And the word order here, and I don't know that we have any gospel that has everything in perfect order. Again, that might bug us, but that's not what their aim was. You know, as we talk, we might say we went on a trip and we tell you we saw this and we saw this and we saw this. It was all true and it's all on the trip, but not necessarily in that order. Okay, generally speaking. But the word here is, it's orderly as in what's next. This is what comes next, and then this is what comes next. Orderly in that way. So the people before, in the verse 1, it talks about they set in order. A slightly different word, but here, this is, again, Luke's intent is to say, okay, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. In a general sense of order here. That's what his composition is going to be coming up. What he wrote the 24 chapters about the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and even Luke records the ascension of Jesus in a small way. Number four, Luke names the recipient address. I wasn't going to make this even a point, but it is in the Bible, and it does make sense to bring it up. But he's writing to Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, no one knows for sure who Theophilus is. Some people think it's just a fictitious name that he's writing to somebody. And other people, he's really writing to an individual. Most people would land on the fact that he's writing to a real individual. They don't know who he is, but there's a couple hints, but nothing determinative. We don't know for sure, but letter A, his title, Most Excellent. The word excellent or most excellent is all one word, possibly an honorific title for a Roman official. We don't know that for sure. It's just a hint, but it may not be. It might be, sometimes we'll call each other some honorific title, that doesn't really, we don't hold it in formally or anything like Master Kevin. It's like, well, there you are, or Sir Kevin. Well, I'm not a sir, I'm not a master, so those kind of things. It could be just something like that is a friend idea. Or it's just someone that he has great admiration for. Some people even might think that he's a Patreon, someone that sponsored his work. Or it could be just, again, just a friend that he knows. It does appear, as we'll see in a minute, that he may not be a believer. Luke's a Gentile. It's one of the few Gentiles that's written, and is identified early on in the Bible. Luke ends up traveling with Paul, as we see in the book of Acts. Luke probably never met Jesus face to face. He's probably a convert after the fact. But the name here is Theophilus, and it literally means God lover. And that's why some people think, well, maybe he's writing to all of us who love God, in a pen way. I'd say it still applies either way. I believe the Bible's for us to read and understand, but it is kind of interesting that he chose that name. And he also names him in Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So again, a huge part of the New Testament. But God lover. Some people suggest he may have been a Gentile as well, but the name Theophilus was used both for Jews and Gentiles. So we don't have much more than that. We don't know anything else about Theophilus other than his name. Except that he was instructed, as we'll see. Number five here, Luke concludes with certainty affirmed. He says it's that you, Theophilus, you God lover, may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, he says. So we do know that Theophilus was instructed about Jesus. We don't know where he landed about his belief in Jesus. It almost sounds like it's an apologetic. It's like, you've heard of this, but I want to tell you that you can rely on what you've heard to be true, because I've investigated it myself. From the very beginning, I've found evidence all the way from the beginning, all the way through, top to bottom. Reliable information that you can count on. Let's look at letter A here. Luke's purpose, to show the reliability of the account of Jesus' life. He says that you may know the certainty of those things. Talking about the events that were accomplished among us, he said in verse 1. You can know the certainty. Why can you know the certainty? Because these are eyewitness accounts. We've interacted with people that knew and have been there. We've been able to gather this kind of reliable information. So, Theophilus, you can count on this to be true. Anymore in our day, you can just say something and people will believe it. They have a term for that. It's called Facebook, you know, whatever. I read a study, not a study, a book years ago by an unbeliever. His name is Neil Postman. The book is called Technopoly. But his point was any technology that we gain something from also takes from us. Okay? We don't have to remember anything anymore because it's in a book somewhere. It's on the end. We can just Google it. We don't have to know it anymore. All right, so there's pluses and minuses. The new artificial intelligence is to the point where people can write, you can say, write me a book about this, and it'll write you a book. How's that for effort? Do my math. You know, what's the, figure out this math problem and show the work. People aren't going to have to know anything. You lose out when you gain at times. But one of the things he said that we have come to be like is that, and he did tests. He was a college professor, university professor. But he said, if we hear someone quote a study, studies have been done that show that. And he would just make something up and he would go around to his college or university professors and make up some study about how healthy chocolate is. Eating at least 2 candy bars a day is good for you. And they were like, didn't know that. And then we accept it as truth, right? That's the culture in which we live in. People say a baby is not a baby. Okay. Studies show, well, there's no study. But whatever the case might be, it's whatever people think, and truth is somehow moldable, malleable. It can be altered, and it's not. But he saw that over, he could just say something, and people would believe it. Studies have shown that. And they're like, oh, do you realize that a lot of studies are done by people that are marketing what their study shows is, you know, good or bad, it postures them in a good light, right? That kind of idea. But he was just making up the studies. But to show you how gullible we are in our culture, we have no discernment for the truth now. And Luke is saying, this is reliable. You can count on it. I've investigated. I've collected reliable information from excellent sources. And so what I'm presenting to you is true and reliable. It's certain. Letter B here, Luke's point, Jesus is real. As you have been taught, Paul is talking this to Theophilus, what you've heard, what you've been instructed, it's the word we get catechism from, what you've been instructed, and just because you're taught doesn't mean you believe what you're taught. Okay, so Theophilus isn't necessarily a believer, but it says, what you've heard, and it could even be informal teaching, you've been informed of it, sometimes translated, is reliable and true. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's something you can rest your future and your eternity on. The account is certain and based on solid investigation of firsthand evidence. It's the most reliable account available to Theophilus. And you can rely on it because it's been researched and built upon eyewitness accounts of people that were there. That is how profound the book of Luke is. Now, I believe it's inspired from God, as is Matthew, Mark, and John, and the rest of the 66 books of the Bible. But God uses different methods to bring that to fruition. And here he used Luke's tedious investigative efforts to find out what was true. And he's saying, Theophilus, you can count on this to be true. It's been investigated, solid investigation. From the beginning onward, I have all this information that I've gathered from eyewitness accounts, firsthand evidence. The question is, have you responded to the reliable evidence of Jesus? You can count on the Word of God. What have you done with the Word of God? And my question is, what are you doing with the Word of God? If it's that reliable, why would we not be spending time learning what God has for us? This reliable information. And I believe it's every word, every part of every word is inspired by God. Right? That's what the Bible claims it is. And you can see it from cover to cover. It tells you things that you could never know and never understand. And I would suggest it makes sense. It makes the world make sense. It makes creation make sense. It makes the future make sense. It makes our day make sense. Because it's true. And I encourage you today to respond to the reliable evidence of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that we are sinners, that we have violated God's law, God's truth, and we deserve hell, right? Every one of us, we're all in that same boat. We deserve hell, but God sent Jesus to die on the cross, which took our hell for us. And all we have to do is believe on Jesus to say, He's my sin bearer, and God saves us. He gives us His credit for Jesus, and lets us be part of God's family. If only we believe in who Jesus is and what He's done. But also, as believers, we need to walk with God. We need to, in a day when everyone questions the truth, they don't know what marriage is, they don't know what a gender is, they don't know why we're here, they believe that somehow all of this fascinating creation happened by accident. How ridiculous. The Bible tells us that a mighty and great God created it all. And we get to serve that mighty and great God. And that mighty and great God loves you and loves me. And we can walk with Him in obedience. How have you responded to the reliable evidence of Jesus? It should encompass your life, not just your Sunday morning.